Words and the Word from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 12. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, October the 24th, 2018.
Have you ever stopped to consider the power of the tongue? We know that words are powerful. We know that certain people seem to be gifted with words. Daniel Webster, the great 19th century congressman and statesman, said, "Take everything from me. Take away my wealth, my position, my popularity, and leave me the power of speech, and I'll gain it all back." And he did, three different times. Three different times he lost everything, and through his ability to speak, gained it all back. In the presidential election of 1876, the Democrats had the election in the bag until Robert Greene Ingersoll went on the campaign trail on behalf of Rutherford B. Hayes. And in April of 1876, Ingersoll gave for the first time what came to be known as the Indianapolis Address. And in the Indianapolis Address, Ingersoll blamed every problem faced by the country on the Democrats. He blamed everything from the Civil War to the smallpox epidemic on the Democrats. And it became a classic example of what was known as bloody shirt oratory, because he literally held in his hand a tattered, bloody Union blouse, and he waved it as he spoke. That was in April 1876, and the Republicans took the White House in November on the power of the words of Robert Greene Ingersoll. But words have the power to do great things and to do evil things. Robert Greene Ingersoll is also known as the great infidel. He traveled the country giving addresses like the Mistakes of Moses, where he ridiculed the scripture and undermined the confidence of the Word of God. Words, according to one writer, are our glory and our shame. On the lips of a Lincoln or a Churchill, words can inspire. They can challenge. They can lift people up in times and spur them on to extraordinary greatness. On the lips of a Hitler, they can sweep a world into a time of great destruction. The power of words serves as David's focus in Psalm 12. We're going to look at the entire psalm. It's just 8 verses. As we walk our way through it, we're going to see the heartbeat of David in this psalm and find again there's encouragement for us for our lives. Once again, we discover that men and women of faith often struggle with life circumstances. Life can be hard and difficult and trying. And being a child of God doesn't give us any pass on that. We're not granted immunity. We suffer along like everyone else. Look with me, Psalm 12, beginning at verse 1. "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boast. Those who say with our tongue, 'We will prevail,' our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of men." As we walk through this brief passage, I want us to come away understanding that when surrounded by evil and corruption, the righteous must turn to God and rest wholly on the truth and the authority of His Word. It's often the case in this fallen world that we find ourselves surrounded. Surrounded by those who do not share our values, those who question our deeply held convictions. What do we do? How do we combat that? We turn to the Lord and we trust wholly, fully, give ourselves completely to the truth of His Word and stand on the basis of the truth and the authority of God's words. So let's put Psalm 12 in context. We're not told the specific context. We can't nail it down to a specific thing. Here's what we do know. David is in despair. So part of it says, so what's new? David seemed to live there. That seemed to be David's address. He seemed to always have those who were after him. He seemed to find himself regularly in a place where he is a victim, where there are those who are out to destroy him. Well, that was the political world of his day. And so that's understandable. We know that he is discouraged. We know that the circumstances are against him. We know that because of how he begins. He cries out, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of men." This is not a happy camper. This is a man who is discouraged. He's disillusioned and he's heartsick. Now, we have to ask ourselves, is the description of verse 1 an accurate description of what was going on? Probably not. It wasn't accurate any more than Elijah following the confrontation on Mount Carmel. You remember that story from 1 Kings 19. He has this great victory, and then he goes and pouts in a cave, and he cries out to the Lord, and he says, "I'm the only one. I'm the only one left on the face of the earth who loves God." And the Lord says, "Yeah, you're right. Just you and about 7,000 others. So tell you what you need to do. You need to go and point out your successor, because I'm done with you and I'll move on." But there are those times when it feels like we're the only one. There are those times when it feels like everyone and everything is against us. I mean, that's again, part of our human condition. Three things I want to point out from this psalm. First of all, in verses 2 through 4, the wicked wreak havoc with their vile tongues. Let's go ahead and get that out of the way. Let's acknowledge up front, tremendous damage is done through wicked, vile words from others. David finds himself surrounded by people who lie. He's surrounded by people who use words to advance their own evil goals. So maybe we should say, rather than use words, the people who abuse words. They take words and twist them and they say things just in order to get their own way, in order to advance their own cause and their own perspective. But notice David's description. First of all, he says they lie. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. The Hebrew word implies more than a falsehood. It's a lie. It's a falsehood. It's an untruth. But also implied in the word that he used is that it is something that is empty. It is something that is meaningless. It carries with it the understanding of insincerity and irresponsibility. Now, according to David, who's involved in that kind of activity? Everyone. David says it's such a prevalent problem that he just says everyone speaks lies to their neighbor. Everyone's involved in this. Everyone's guilty of this. Peterson, in his paraphrase, says, "Everyone talks in lie language. Lies slide off their oily tongues." That's a pretty good description of what David is trying to describe. As far as he can tell, everyone's involved in this. Not only do they lie, but apparently they flatter. calls on the Lord to do away with flattering lips, to cut off flattering lips, the tongues that make great boast. Again, this goes beyond mere emptiness because it adds an element of corruption. It adds an element of an evil motive behind it. Now, you know what flattery is. The best definition I know of flattery. Flattery is saying to someone's face what you would never say behind their back. I think that's a good definition. Flattery is saying something to someone's face you would never say behind their back. We know what flattery is. We have been victim of flattery. Solomon warns of flattery in Proverbs 26. He says, a lying tongue hates its victim, and a flattering tongue works ruin. In Proverbs 28, whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Proverbs 29, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. There's always a motive. There's always an objective behind flattering words. Daniel warns that that will be a tool used by the wicked in the last days. In Daniel 11 and verse 32, Jude links flattery to the ways of the ungodly who will be condemned in the final judgment. They lie. They flatter. They deceive. The Hebrew word used for deception literally means smooth. They speak smoothly. And we all know to watch out for those smooth talkers. David goes on to describe them as a double heart they speak. The Hebrew actually says with a heart and a heart. That's basically a way of saying a person who speaks out of both sides of their mouth. In other words, this is one who speaks with forked tongue. They deceive. They lie. They flatter. They boast. They make great claims. With our tongues, we will prevail. Now, that kind of language seems to justify their actions by the means justifies the end. Winning justifies deceit. Our lips are with us. In other words, we have a right to say anything we want. Who's master over us? They're saying there are no standards for us. We can say whatever we want to say. If it furthers our agenda, if it gets us what we want. So everyone around him, as far as he can tell, are involved in lying and flattery and deceiving and boasting. History is filled with those who make great boasts. Voltaire, you'll remember, the French atheist, made a bold claim. He said, in 20 years, Christianity will be no more. My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took the 12 apostles to build. He wrote that. He said within 50 years of his writing, Christianity would not even be remembered. Here's the interesting thing. 50 years after Voltaire wrote that, the house in which he wrote that was the headquarters for the Geneva Bible Society. Our God has a great sense of humor. The vainful boast of the wicked. These are the words, these are the attitudes of the wicked. They deceive, they are full of corruption, they are out to destroy, and David's overwhelmed. They seem to multiply while the righteous disappear. It seems that everyone is lying. Everyone is involved in flattery and deceit and boasting. And at the same time, good people cannot be found. They have vanished from the earth. He didn't understand that. And so he cries out to the Lord, oh Lord, save. Deliver. Cut off these flattering lips. And then he turns the corner in verse 5. In the midst of his despair, he sees a ray of hope. As the Lord says, all right, I will arise. Verse 5. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a fire on the ground, purified 7 times. David sees the Lord rising to come to the aid of the righteous. And how does he come to their aid? By his word. By his word that is pure. By his word that is righteous. By his word that is holy and strong and powerful. The words of the Lord are pure words. The word means they're flawless. They are pure. They are unmixed. Like silver refined 7 times. Silver that's repeatedly purified and the dross drawn out and skimmed off and then purified again. Refining and refining and refining to make it pure. Speaks of the certainty and the purity of God's word. And we believe the Bible is pure. We believe it is the very word of God. We believe that God didn't just inspire individuals, but he inspired those individuals to write, and he even inspired the words they wrote, so that the words they wrote were the very words of God. Not that he dictated, not that they went into some kind of trance and woke up and looked down and said, wow, here's a book. Where'd that come from? They were actively involved in their writing, all of their uniqueness, all of their personality, and yet, through the inspiration of God working through them, the words they penned were the very words of God. And they're holy and pure. It is the work of both God and man, but God superintending in all of it. Brings us to the last thing, which is David's response to all of this. The righteous find peace and comfort when standing on the truth of God's word. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as violence is exalted among the children of man. Now here's the interesting thing. As David cried out to the Lord, as David pleaded with the Lord to intervene, to do something, something did change. And what changed again, we've noted this multiple times as we've gone through the Psalms. What changed was David. Everyone's still lying. Everyone's still flattering and deceiving and boasting. Because he ends by saying that the wickedness prowls around. That evil is still doing its work. And yet he confesses boldly, because the Lord has arisen, that the Lord will keep them, that is the righteous. God answered, and David realized that regardless of what others do, he has the word of God, the reliable God is his rock. And he's able to stand firm on that foundation. We live in a vile, corrupt, fallen, broken world. And that isn't going to change until the end of time when the Lord Jesus makes all things new. In the meantime, he has promised us his grace is sufficient. And we stand on the authority of his word, and we live by his word and the truth of his word. Now, hear me. That doesn't mean our lives will be sunshine. That doesn't mean that we will not suffer. That does not mean that we will not have want. Jesus told us, you will in this world have tribulation. I mean, read the scripture. I mean, we go to the book of Hebrews and we read chapter 11 and say, man, what a great chapter. The hall of faith. And we're all excited about the first part. Until we get down to that. Oh, and there were others. We read about all of these great heroes and all the great things that happened. And then there are others. And they were sawn in two and died horrible, agonizing deaths. But it was the same God. And it was the same provision. And it was the same grace. Stephen was stoned. Stephen was faithful, and his faithfulness got him thrown in a pit while men stood above him and picked up large stones, not little pebbles, large stones, and hurled them down. And repeatedly they struck him, and they broke his bones, and he fell into a crumpled, broken mess. But here's the thing. Stephen was not delivered from that. He was delivered through it. And the glorious thing is, Stephen died like Jesus. Remember? Remember, Stephen looked up and he said, "Father, don't hold this against them. They don't know what they're doing." Heard that before. Here's the other glorious thing to me. It says Stephen looked and he saw the Lord Jesus standing. Christ is seated at the right hand of God, but when his servant was standing so boldly and dying such a valiant death, the Lord Jesus stood in honor of his faithful servant. To say that he is with us, to say that we are granted his word as a sure and certain foundation upon which we stand, doesn't mean we will, quote, be victorious in terms of this world. We may not. We've had it too good for too long here. We have brothers and sisters around the world who are facing the threat of dying daily for their faith and for what they believe. Does that mean the Lord isn't with them, that he's only here? No. The promise is that we'll never be alone. The promise is that his grace is sufficient. Wicked people don't go away. Wicked people don't stop doing wicked, awful, terrible, horrible things. The change comes within as we are transformed by our confident trust and hope in God's word that is given to us as a sure and certain foundation. What do the righteous do in the face of wickedness and evil that seems so prevalent and seems to increase every day? We take our eyes off of the trial and the trouble, and we set them securely on our Savior, our Lord and our God, and we stand firmly on his word.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.